What is your heart hungry for? You just sang it. What is your heart hungry for? God's healing and grace. And he gives it. He gives us the healing and grace that our hearts are hungry for. And then how does that chorus go? You're the one that we adore. You're the one we give our praise to. This is our sermon. Theology, we know who God is. He gives us grace. What do? We worship and we praise him. This is what we've been seeing in the book of Ephesians. I don't know if you have your Bibles open yet to Ephesians chapter 1. Theology leads us to doxology. This is what we said when we first began to study the book of Ephesians. Remember all those rich verses, verse 3 all the way down to 14. I want to read them this morning. That we would see God as he is, as he's revealing himself. True theology. And what does it do immediately? It brings us to worship, doxology, that we would fall on our face before Almighty God and we would worship him. And this morning, what we will see in the verses we're looking at this morning, verse 15 to 19, is that doxology, worship, leads us to prayer. If you know God as he is, you will worship God as he is. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Why? Why should he be greatly praised? Because he's great. That as you know him, as you understand the theology, remember what theology is? The study of God. That as we know God, who he is, it will lead us to worship. And when we worship him, when we truly worship him, we will be drawn to prayer, communion with him. Not just our little checklist, but theology leads us to doxology, and doxology will lead us to prayer. Listen to these verses again, verse 3 to 14. I am going to be preaching on verse 15, but I think we need to hear the context, and it's been a while since we were here. I was supposed to preach this sermon a few weeks ago before I got sick. But now, I think it's important for us to be reminded. Let's go back over the theology. I'm just going to read it. And I want you to listen for it. Listen for theology and listen for worship. Because then it will lead us. Then we'll pray and then we'll look at our verses this morning. Hear the word of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glorious grace. The depth and the riches of this theology, the Trinity. Remember three main sections? God the Father, chosen by the Father, verse 3 to 6, redeemed by the Son in verse 7 to 12, and sealed by the Holy Spirit in verse 13 and 14. And each of those sections ends exactly the same. Do you see it in verse 6? To the praise of his glorious grace, the Father who chose us. Verse 12, to the praise of his glory, the Son that redeemed us. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory, the Holy Spirit that sealed us. As we know God, it will move us to worship. And I believe our verses today are placed here in this context, that worship will move you to prayer. Look how verse 15 starts, for this reason. For what reason? It's everything he's just been saying. In verse 14, to the praise of his glory, for the purpose of worship. For this reason, because of worship. This is amazing. Out of this profound sense of what God has done for us, if you know it, then you will worship him. We are so undeserved, and God is so gracious. And all we can do is worship. Now, think of this, how amazing this is. Genuine prayer will come out of true worship. Prayer is not just something we do because we have to. This is what Christians do. Christians pray. Maybe you read a book on spiritual disciplines and you thought the reason I'm supposed to pray is because it's in the spiritual disciplines book. This is what Christians do. That is not real prayer. Prayer is worship. It comes out of knowing who God is, that he is a God who hears our prayers. That if this is who God is revealing himself to be, then I will respond in humble worship, and I will actually be talking to God when I pray. I won't just go through my laundry list. Genuine prayer comes out of worship. Now, this is convicting. Maybe our prayerlessness or our struggle with prayer is because we struggle with worship. And maybe we struggle with worship because we have such a low view of God. We have a high view of ourselves, as if we can take God's word and we can pass judgment on it, as if we know better. No, genuine prayer comes out of the true revelation of who God is, and we worship him. And we cry out to him, and we commune with him. And though this might discourage your heart, I think there's real encouragement here. Because the whole point of this prayer is that we would know God better. So if you are convicted by the lack of prayer and understanding worship and who God is, look what this prayer is. Then join with me and pray this prayer. As you understand God, that you would grow in this understanding of God. That you would grow in what? Theology. And that as you know God, as he reveals himself in his word, that you and I would both grow in worship. And as we would grow in worship, we would be people of prayer. That we would grow in our communion with God. Now, if we're honest, if I am honest, my prayer is often characterized by only my own physical or immediate needs. Or people around me that I love and care about, I pray for them that everything will go well, that their life will go well, and I care about the immediate pressing needs in their lives. And I think this is good, and it is right for us to do it. You know why? 1 Peter 5:7 says, we should cast all our cares upon him because he cares for you. Now, this is amazing. God cares for you and me in such a way is he wants us to come to him with everything. We're supposed to cast all our cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. So we are supposed to pray about everything. But this prayer in Ephesians 1 says, don't stop there. This prayer is calling us to pray for something more. To pray for spiritual needs of our soul. To pray that we would grow in our faith and for the spiritual needs of everyone in the church. This is how Paul is praying for this church in Ephesus. And if we would pray this way, it will transform us. And it will transform our church. So I want to pray. And then we'll look at this prayer together and say, God, would you do this in us? Let's pray. Father, you are kind to open our eyes to see you, to open our minds to understand the scriptures, as we saw last Sunday, what you did with the two men on the road to Emmaus. Their eyes were opened. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures to us? Father, in your kindness, will you do this morning? Will you dig around in our souls? Will you soften the soil that will receive the word, the seed implanted? Like the disciples, heard you teaching for 3 years, and yet as the resurrected Christ, then you open their minds to understand the scriptures. Will you open our minds this morning? Let us grow in our knowledge of you, our theology, so that we will grow in our worship. It'll just come out of us. It'll just be, God is great and greatly to be praised. And then draw us to our knees in prayer, because you are this God, worthy of worship, that we will depend on you. Father, would you reveal yourself this morning, that we would know you, and with genuine hearts of praise, teach us to pray from your word for your church. I believe you will speak. And we come again this morning with anticipation that these are not my words or any individual's words. These are your words. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear this prayer in Ephesians 1, verse 15 to 19. For this reason, everything he shared before, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope to which he called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance of the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now that is a prayer. This prayer begins, first of all, it's characterized by thanksgiving and a confident persistence. Do you see it, how verse 15 starts? For this reason. He is thanking, he tells us in the very next verse, I do not cease to give thanks. He's recognizing for this reason of all that God has done, the Father who chose, who predestined for sons, the Son who redeemed and the Spirit who seals. He sees all that God is doing, and because of his worship, for this reason, he cries out to God. He connects the prayer to all that God has done. That's why he's thankful to God, because it's God who did it. But then look at verse 15. It goes on, because what he's saying is, I'm thankful for this reason, because of all that God has done, I can now see the evidence of it in your life. He gives two reasons for the evidence of God's work in their lives. Do you see it in verse 15? There's two ways that he knows they're the real deal, that he knows they're really the work of God, and this should test my heart and yours. How does he know? Look at verse 15. Because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. This is not just faith as an ideal or a feeling. He is clearly putting the object of the faith in the Lord Jesus. Where is our faith? And then verse 15 goes on. It's real love for one another. It is active love. It's a love that, verse 15 says, is toward all the saints. Are there other Christians that you struggle to love in a way that God can work in your life and transform? Well, this is real evidence that God is working in this church. He knows that they are God's children all the way through, because he sees the evidence of their faith is in the Lord Jesus and the love they have for all these other Christians. And what I love about this as an entry into this prayer is his thanksgiving is ongoing. He's persistent in verse 6. I do not cease. I continue all the time. Paul does this all over the New Testament. But he's giving thanks to God because he recognized that it's God working in them. But look how he continues. He's not just giving thanks to God. Then he begins to move towards his prayer request. Remembering you in my prayers that, and now here he gives the request, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He explains to us that he's not just cheering for these Christians, saying, way to go, guys. No, he's actually talking to God about them. He's actually asking God to give them something. And what is amazing in these verses, he actually expects God to do it. Who does he expect to answer this prayer? It is God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, in this context, the word glory is not a throwaway word. Do you remember it? Verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. It is worship. He is saying to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. And now he comes to the Father of glory and brings this request. He, in verse 5, he said, you are adopted as sons, and here is the Father of glory, the one that he expects to answer this prayer. And he sees the evidence that God is working in their lives. So as we see this, we can thank God for what he's doing in First Baptist Church. I do see it. I prayed this prayer this week. I said, God, this is something you are doing. I know God is working in us. I hear of your faith that you've placed in Christ. I see the way that we are growing in our love for one another, and I want to give God the credit for it. You see, that's what Paul is doing here in this prayer. His theology, knowing that God is doing this work. It's not behavioralism. It's not some humanism effort. It's not works righteousness. No, this is what God is doing. And because his theology is correct, he gives God the credit. He thanks God. But then he moves to prayer that asks God to keep working in the lives of these Christians. He expects God to answer it. So what is he asking God to do? How should we pray? Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now there's a pattern here in these short few verses that he repeats twice. The first is he tells us what he's praying for, and then he tells us why. In verse 17, what he is praying for is that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And why? So that they would grow in the knowledge of God. Now, it's a little easier to see in the original, but you can see it both in this first verse, but also in the next verse. It's a little clearer in our English translations. In some of our English translations, it actually puts in verse 17 that the God the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you will know him better. That's the idea. He tells us the what first, that God will give this to you, and what's the result? Why? So that you will know God better. Look at verse 18. He does the same thing again. That the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened. Why? So that you will know. And then he explains what he wants them to know. So what is the first one? Have you ever prayed this for someone? Have you ever prayed for someone in the church or in your family that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know God better? I think we're too busy praying for all the other things, but this prayer directs us this way. This prayer calls us to it. It is a model. It is an encouragement. It's a biblical prayer. It's meant to direct us in how we should pray. If you want to serve your brothers and your sisters at First Baptist Church, then pray what? That God would give them something. That God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that they would know God better. It was so encouraging to me this week. This is God's will for us. This is what God wants us to pray. It's given in the spirit-inspired prayer of the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit to write these words. God is revealing to us that this is how he wants to reveal himself. God is showing us in this prayer that as we pray and as we ask, it is according to his will, and he will reveal himself to us. That we would know God himself better. And what is amazing is the significance of this first request is it's something that only God can give. The knowledge of who he is. Let me actually bring this to bear on your life and my life this morning. I want you to think of one person right now. As you sit in this sanctuary, who will you pray this for? Who is it that you know that you will specifically pray, God, will you give this to them so they will know you better? Now, it has to be a Christian. Because that's what everything, all the theology that we brought from verse 13 all the way to 14, this is a prayer for a Christian. That's why Paul says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love for the saints, you're the real deal. You already have been chosen. You already have been redeemed and you are sealed. And because of that, I'm going to pray that you will know God better. Think of one person, someone in your growth group. Maybe a pastor, maybe somebody who's sitting right beside you this morning, maybe someone who lives across our globe, maybe your spouse. What an incredible thing to pray. Oh God, I pray this for Leona. Would you give her the spirit of wisdom and revelation? I see her faith in Jesus. I see the love she has. God, would you do this? Why? So she would know you better. She already knows you. Do you see how this prayer takes us deeper? Help them have a good week. Help them feel better. Yes, we're supposed to pray about all those things. Cast your cares on him. But what would happen? What would happen in my life and yours if we had this kind of prayer, theology that leads us to doxology, that leads us to pray that God would do a spiritual work in the lives of His church, His body. This is what we're called to do. Who is the person you're thinking of? This is God's will. It's in the scripture. And it's what God wants to do. It's what He wants us to pray for, and it's what He wants to do, reveal Himself to us. Now, there's a lot of discussion about these verses and argument about, is it the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, as in the Holy Spirit? Or is it simply spiritual wisdom and spiritual revelation, like verse 3, where it talks about we have every spiritual blessing, and it's really hard to know. In all the commentaries I read, the debate continues, but the main point is still very clear and simple. Regardless, it is only something that God can give. And when you know that, then you will pray for it. When you know it theologically, that it is true, it is what God is teaching us in His Word. Ultimately, regardless of what position you land on, we all agree that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth that we've seen in the Gospel of John. Remember that He convinces the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. In John 16, He convinces us of truth and enlightens our minds to understand that truth. Do you remember a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians? That as I was preaching, I said, it's only the Holy Spirit that will give us understanding and reveal the mind of Christ. Do you remember 1 Corinthians? The natural man does not understand the things of God. He's not even able to do so. So what should we pray? That the Spirit brings truth. And I believe it's through God's Word primarily. We know these verses in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. You can just listen. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. And no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 is the same. All Scripture is breathed out by God. What's the source? It is God. It is God's revelation. It is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. But we can't understand the Bible if we don't have the Holy Spirit to enlighten us, to open our eyes of our hearts, which is the next prayer request in this passage in Ephesians. I want to give you one example of what God did to my heart in my office this week. I thought, oh, this will be a great verse for my sermon. In Jeremiah chapter 9, I thought, oh, this will be awesome. It's a great verse that talks about knowing God. Listen to it. Jeremiah 9:23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Isn't that crazy? He is a wise man. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. He is mighty. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. I thought, that's amazing. That's going to be awesome in my sermon. And then I read the next phrase, and I was broken before God. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness. What does he do? He says that he knows me and understands me. And then what does God do? He immediately reveals himself. He immediately says, by the word of the prophet Jeremiah, that this is the greatest thing that we can boast about. This is the greatest thing we can declare to the world. I know the Lord. But I won't know the Lord unless he reveals himself to me. Do you see what he does? As I sat at my desk, I said, oh God, you are steadfast in love when I am so fickle. You are the Lord. I pray that God will give you. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? Even though I'm faltering in my voice. I pray that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you will know God better. If you are his son, remember, in verse 5, predestined his adoption as sons. Then verse 17, the first prayer request, the beginning of our prayer, is that the Father, if you're his son, that the Father would do this for you. The Father of glory, out of worship would come prayer, that God would do this very thing. Let me jump ahead in my notes. The second request is very similar to the first. It's asking God to do something, to give something. It actually is that God would give greater revelation, isn't it? Do you see it? Verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. But what is different in the request of verse 18? The first request is that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know him. The second request is that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened so that we would know what God is doing in his people. Do you see it? Three things. That you would know the hope to which he has called you. Number one. Number two, that you would know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And number three, that you would know the immeasurable greatness. You can't measure it. The immeasurable greatness of his power. And who is it for? It's for Christians. For those who believe. He begins and ends this prayer with a mark for those who have put their faith in Jesus and who love one another. Evidence that God has been doing all this work from verse 3 all the way through. But these three things will somehow strengthen us as God's people. That we would know God better and that we would know what God is about in our lives. He's not just healing our broken bodies. He's not just fixing every single problem we have. No, he's got something so much greater. And I pray that you would know this. I pray that I would know this. The hope of his calling. It is both already and not yet. It's already. We are called. And what are we called to? Back in verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. But the first description of this calling is that it's a hope. It is something that's yet in the future. We set our hope on it. We know this because by the time we get to chapter 5 of Ephesians, in verse 25 it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor. This is a day yet to come, and it's the washing of God's word. And what does he say? Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I pray that you would know this. Where you struggle with sin. Where you struggle with, I am not holy and blameless. And I struggle, that you would know the hope of it. It is already a holiness that's given to us in Christ. But it is also a picture of Christ and the church, that Christ is doing this in us. He is washing, he is cleansing, so that he might present to himself a church that is holy and blameless. There is a hope that this very day, as you walk out of this building, the sermon we declared to you last Sunday was that we would preach and proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sin. But there is a hope that as we struggle in this world, that we will one day be holy and blameless. I pray that you would know it. The second is like it, the riches of his inheritance for the saints. Only sons get an inheritance. And we are adopted. It's already ours. Look in verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. But look down at verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? We have a hope that one day when Christ is revealed, that we will be revealed with him in glory. I pray that you would know that. I pray that you would know it as God opens the eyes of your hearts and you are enlightened by a revelation, something that only God can do, that he is working in my heart and yours to make us holy and blameless, and that we have an inheritance because we are sons. And then the third description is not just a future hope. It is a present reality. In all the commentaries I read, I was struck by this. D.A. Carson and other great theologians are all convinced of the very same thing, that the power of God is in our daily lives now. Romans 8 says that the power that raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. See, we have this hope. We look to heaven. We know our struggle, but we have this hope that will be realized. And we have an inheritance because we are sons. But the very power of God is transforming us now. And we're going to get there when we get to Ephesians chapter 3. Look at across the page in verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. And then he goes on to describe what this ministry is. To me, though I'm the very least of all saints, was grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He is saying that God's power in his life is to live and serve God now. This is God's purpose. And you can go on in the chapter. Look down at verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for my glory. And for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We're going to get to that prayer in that chapter. Do not be discouraged. That's the end of verse 13. Do not lose heart. Why? Because we have the resident power of God in our lives by his Holy Spirit. I pray that you will know this. You see what Paul is doing here? I pray beyond all this stuff that you would know God himself. And the only way you will know it is if God gives you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, theology that leads us to doxology, that leads us to pray this kind of a prayer. I pray that we will know God. And I pray that we will know what God is up to, what God is doing in our lives, our calling to be holy and blameless, and the inheritance, this great certain hope as sons. And I pray this very day that you will know the power of God to serve him, to to not lose heart and to walk in this world. And then look how chapter 3 ends, that this very power of God will be revealed in the church. Do you see it in verse 20? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask. What is that? That is prayer. Do you realize what this verse is saying? We can't even pray perfectly. But now to him who's able to do more than all that we can ask or pray or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I pray that you will know this. God's power that already worked in us and that continues to work in this in us. Will you join me? Will you start today to pray for that one person? Open your Bible to Ephesians 1 and just go through this prayer again and pray for that one person today. And then will you begin to pray for this in our church family? Would you pray for your pastors? Would you pray for our families? Would you pray for our board members? Would you pray for our Sunday school teachers, for our growth group leaders? Would you pray for those who lead our men's ministry and the women of the word? Would you pray for all of us as Christians, for those that you know have true faith in Jesus Christ and love for all the saints? Would you pray this prayer? Because it comes with a promise that God will do more than we can ask according to his power at work within us. So let's pray. Father, at the very beginning of this sermon, I ask that you would reveal yourself in those beautiful verses in Jeremiah where you revealed yourself to me. You said, let the one who boasts boast in this, that he understands and know me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness on the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Father, would you delight to do it in us? Would you begin this very day by the prayers of your people to start a great awakening in First Baptist Church, that you would enlighten our hearts and our minds to know you and to know what you're up to be living in this hope and our inheritance, to look to the future and to walk in your power as we serve. And as our theology leads us to worship, doxology, and out of that worship comes real prayer. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we will know you. And enlighten the eyes of our hearts that we will know the hope of your calling, holiness and blamelessness. The riches of your inheritance. We are your sons. And your power in us. Every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.